Some of us love the story of when Darlene Rose was captured in the World War II era by the Japanese soldiers, put in a prison camp. When she first got there, she was accused of being a spy. She's actually a missionary. She was accused of being a spy, and they sentenced her to death. They put her in a 6x6 solitary confinement cell, and the sign over the door said, "Whoever enters here must die." And so she's sentenced to death, 6x6 cell. And she said she had never been more terrified when they threw her in that little cell. But she said something happened when she fell to the floor and looked around. This song came to her mind that she sang as a Sunday school girl. It says, "Fear not, little flock, whatever your lot. He enters all rooms, the doors being shut. He never forsakes, he is never gone. So count on his presence from darkness till dawn. Only believe, all things are possible. Only believe." She says, "So tenderly my Lord wrapped his strong arms of quietness and calm about me. I knew they could lock me in, but they couldn't lock my wonderful Lord out. Jesus was there in the cell with me." They would take her to the interrogation room frequently. And they would ask her, you know, "What are you doing for the Americans when you spy on us? Who are you talking to? Who are you reporting to?" And of course, none of that was true. While they're talking to her, they would hit her in the base of the neck with an open hand, or they'd hit her in the forehead over and over again with fingers or with a fist, or an open hand. And they just kept pummeling her. You know, "What are you telling them? What are you telling them?" And she tried to be brave when she was in their presence, but she says when she got back to her room, the cell, she would weep and just pour out her heart to the Lord. And she says she got the distinct impression that the Lord said to her, "But my child, my grace is sufficient for thee. Not was, nor shall be, but is sufficient." That's the text that we're talking about today. "My grace is sufficient for thee." We've been talking about seven beautiful aspects of grace, seven beautiful facets of grace. The grace that makes the believer forever attractive to God is beautiful, accepted in the beloved. That is such a beautiful facet of grace. The grace that we ourselves extend to other flawed people is beautiful. When we are able to reach out in grace to people who are not necessarily nice to us, what a beautiful thing. The grace that enables the believer to accomplish things, it enables us to be strong, to get things done, to impact the world. The grace that makes the Christian life relational and romantic is beautiful. Word came to me today that some of the young people have somehow gotten the impression that the word romantic means sex, which I think is unbelievable, a mark of our times. The word romantic means sentimental, bonded, extremely attached. You have romantic feelings about going to sea. The romance of the sea. You have romantic feelings about being an astronaut. The romance of space. The romance of science. The romance that you have in any relationship that is bonded and exciting. Please don't think this is sex. How awful. The grace that causes our Christian life to be sentimental, to be loving, not based on law, but on grace. The grace we find at the throne of grace is beautiful. Answers to prayer, we go and we get grace from God. It's a beautiful thing. Today, we're talking about the grace that adequately strengthens our emotions. That is so beautiful to have emotional grace, emotional strength. And so my grace is sufficient for thee. We've said that there are many definitions of grace in the New Testament, but the main one is undeserved kindness. Today, giving special attention at the bottom to a favorable supernatural ability. The Lord gives you emotional strength, supernatural strength to bear what you should never be able to bear. And we've said that grace is almost synonymous with Christianity. Christianity is so saturated with grace, it sort of is like, "I left grace" would mean I deconverted. It's just all tangled together. And today we're talking about grace in your emotions, making you feel lucky, making you feel thankful, and you have strength in your emotions that is supernatural, otherwise impossible. This is important when we talk about emotions because Proverbs 18:4 says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmities." That is, if you're sick, but on the inside you're good, well, it doesn't matter if you're sick, you still do well. But a wounded spirit who can bear. If we crush your spirit, if we wound your spirit, then it doesn't matter how things are on the outside. You won't be well. So a sturdy interior life, emotional life, means you could be in very unpleasant surroundings and be just fine. Your spirit will sustain, will endure all of this. But a wounded spirit, if you have anguish on the inside, we could put you in a beautiful mountain resort or a beach resort. And even though the surroundings are beautiful, you won't feel good. You'll be in anguish because you have a broken spirit. It's all about emotions. Emotions largely govern our spending. If you talk to advertisers and marketers, they will say that we are putting commercials and advertisements together to set a mood. We are no longer saying if you use our laundry soap, you'll find that it makes things cleaner than our competition. They all make them equally clean. We're going to say if you use our laundry soap, your kids will be happy, and then you'll buy our laundry soap. Emotions govern our spending, our scheduling, our relationships, excuse me, careers, hobbies, sports, warfare. Ask a coach, how important is it for your athletes to be psyched up? Ask a military leader, how important is it for your men to have heart? It's everything when the chips are down. The choices we make in life are largely governed by these things. Have we lost heart or do we have hope? Are we giving up? Are we the kind of person who has a passion for this? Do we have a yearning for it? Are we dreaming about it? These are the things that make our lives what they are. So here's a good question, and it's answered by our text today. Why do bad things happen to good people? That's a good question. It's a hard question. But here's a much better question. This one is, what if our sufferings actually trigger the happiest victories of our lives? What if our sufferings are our greatest happinesses? And similarly, what if our beatings or setbacks turn out to be the greatest sources of pleasure for our entire lives? Because that's exactly what they are. Our text from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 and following. Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to him, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to beat me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. For Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Almost all Christians love that passage. But the irony is that as we look at that and we sense that it's important, we don't realize how really, really, really important it is. That is such a great text on so many levels. So we're going to look at that text and others, but mostly that text this morning. We're going to talk about being emotionally strengthened by grace. My grace is sufficient for you emotionally. Emotional grace turns my suffering, believe it or not, into a glory and a pleasure. It turns my suffering into a glory and a pleasure, which just sounds absurd, but it's true. And then second of all, we're going to say emotional grace depends on an ongoing acknowledgement on my part of my own deficiency. And so we have some protocols to observe here. All right. Emotional grace turns my suffering, and by suffering we mean my inadequacy and my discomfort, into a glory and a pleasure. When we are feeling inadequate, not enough, and when we are feeling discomfort, uncomfortable, that's when this emotional grace kicks in. In verse 10 of our text, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, therefore, I take pleasure. What? I take pleasure in infirmities. Infirmities are weaknesses or inadequacies, if you want to say that, or sickness, suffering. So I take pleasure in my suffering. And then he lists all these kinds of things that can go wrong. Reproaches, that's when people insult you and make you feel terrible. Reproaches. Necessities, I need something. I'm inadequate, I need something. Necessities. In persecutions, people are causing you pain. In distresses, that's any kind of difficulty or calamity when things are hard. I take pleasure in these things for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. See, pleasure and strong when we're going through hardship. Now, this is so important to your life. I suspect that every person in this room right now is going through some kind of hardship. And I don't know what your hardship is, but I'm sure that you're going through hardship. This text says that your hardship, your suffering, may actually be the thing that gives you the most pleasure in your life in the long run. That's an extraordinary claim. In this text, verse 9 says, quoting Christ, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." My strength is made perfect in weakness. And we think, well, how is that possible? Because Jesus already has all strength. He has all power. He is almighty, right? So how could anything add to that? If you're already almighty, then how do you have your strength somehow improved upon by somebody's weakness? My strength is made perfect in weakness. Well, I thought the Lord already had perfect strength. So what could this possibly mean? And the answer is that in real time, Christ's power, which is infinite in our time, moves from potentially wonderful, potentially effective, to actually wonderful and effective. In other words, I am going to get some kind of a special help from the Lord in the future, I'm sure. And right now, as far as my timeline goes, that's potential. Someday the Lord is going to do something really nice for me that I haven't even thought of yet. Potential. But when it becomes actual, now it's complete. The Lord's power has fueled some wonderful outcome. And this is what the Bible talks about sometimes as the wonderful works of God. When you're reading in the Psalms, you'll run into that. The wonderful works of God. The power was already there. But now the power has been put to work to create something that wasn't there before. The wonderful works of God toward men. Christ says, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." That is, I have infinite strength, of course. But I am going to put it to use in your life in time, if you let me. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Christ has a plan for the universe, right? He has a plan for your life. And this plan is going to be accomplished by millions of weakling Christians in millions of installments. So today you have probably already done something nice for someone. You've reached out to someone. You've been especially concerned about someone. You've prayed for someone. You've probably already done something nice for someone today. Millions of weakling Christians in millions of installments are doing good things for God and others. Now, the completion of each task, every single task that you have done already today and you shall do ever in your life, is going to require a fresh installment of God's strength, because without him we can do nothing, right? So he has endless power, infinite power. But that is being put to use, you know, today, tomorrow, and the next day, millions of times and millions of installments as the Lord uses his power through you. Christ's invisible strength then accomplishes a miraculous work when weakling people like us, and we are all weak, right? Without him we can do nothing. When weakling people like us, with all of our illnesses, with our aches and pains, with all of our poverty, we don't have a lot of money, we don't have a lot of talent, and with all of our heartbreaking baggage, because most of us do have heartbreaking baggage. So we are weakling people. And yet Christ's invisible strength is coming to bear on us who are weakling people, so that we become, broken as we are, impossibly brave and loyal and effective. Like, really, you? Like, how could you ever do it? You're a no-count weakling. Yeah, I know. Isn't it weird that the Lord uses no-count weaklings? He works through us. His strength is made perfect in our weaklingness. And we can stand so bravely, even in the most terrible situation, say, "I love God, I'm being brave, I'm going forward," weak as we are emotionally. So how do we get this wonderful emotional strength? And it's because he's inspiring us, he's giving us the grace to be emotionally well. When we, emotional weaklings as we are somehow inspired to stand unflinching under fire for our Savior whom we love, and we don't even flinch. Really, weaklings that we are, we're standing unflinchingly for Jesus because we love him so much. When we do that, which we should never be able to do, we are a wonder to ourselves and others. Like, I had no idea I could do that. I had no idea I could be that brave. And it happens in so many different kinds of ways, right? All the time. I remember there was a time when I was ashamed of Jesus and I was still in high school and I thought, I'm going to carry my Bible to school. And you just have to understand, there were no Christians in my school. And that's a little bit of an exaggeration. There was Ray, there was Albert, and there was Jody Stewart. And if there were any other Christians at that school, they would never confess it. So there are no Christians in my high school. And I think I need to be a lot more brave. You know, emotionally weak as I am, I need to be a lot more brave. So I decided I'm going to carry a Bible to school with my other books. And I did. I mean, there was a time when I wouldn't even confess to the people around me that I didn't smoke pot. But now I'm carrying a Bible. Who would think? When weakling people like us stand unflinching in terrible situations, we're a wonder to ourselves and others. Who thought we could do that? Oh, and you have to see that because in the Screwtape Letters, there's this wonderful place where C.S. Lewis describes this woman, and she totally surprises the world of demons because what she looks like, she looks as if she'd faint at the sight of blood. Like, this is a emotionally weak person. This is a weakling. She looks like she'll faint at the sight of blood. And then the demons find out she dies with a smile. Like, huh, who would thought? Who would have thought that you could have done that? Weakling people, inspired by God to have strength of emotions, so they unflinchingly stand for the love of God. And who would have thought that they could do it? When George Mueller's wife died, and he loved her. They had been married for 39 years. She was near death, and here's what his thoughts were, his prayer. Yes, my Father, the times of my darling wife are in your hands. You will do the very best thing for her and for me, whether in life or death. If it may be, raise up yet again my precious wife. You are able to do it, though she is so ill. But however you deal with me, only help me to continue to be satisfied with your holy will. She did indeed die. He says, the last portion of scripture I read to my precious wife was Psalm 84:11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now I said to myself, if it is really good for me, my darling wife will be raised up again, sick as she is. But if she is not restored again, then it would not be a good thing for me. And so my heart was at rest. I was satisfied with God. My dear daughter and I would not have her back, were it possible. God himself has done it. We are satisfied with him. Like, hey, where does all that emotional strength come from? You know, we're weak, we're broken people. How can you just be so brave like that? How can you just trust the Lord like that? How can you love him in the face of this adversity? How can you do that? It's because the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. I'll make you emotionally well. And you'll be a wonder to yourself and others as you tap into this wonderful grace of your emotional self. You're living proof that God exists, that God's real, that supernatural things happen. And you are enjoying the emotional exhilaration of uncommon love and loyalty. For all of our children who are confused about this, you enjoy the uncommon love and loyalty and romance. Exhilaration. Your heart beats fast. Your palms are sweaty. This is what it is to walk with Jesus. It's wonderful. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. I will make this wonderful for you, even though you are in hardship. Like, really? Because I'm emotionally weak. I can't do these things. And somehow, you have an outsized impact for Christ in all of this. This goes back to a few weeks ago, we were talking about accomplishments by grace. Somehow, the Lord gives grace, and emotionally you're well, and you have an impact that you should never have, weak things that we are. We should never be able to impact people as we do. And yet, there's sufficient grace even in this miserable situation. You notice what our text says. Most gladly. You know what gladly means. Most gladly. I glory in my infirmities. We don't use the word glory very much, but it basically is related to the word radiant. I am radiant about my weaknesses. I'm radiant about my sufferings. It's like when a woman is pregnant and they say, my dear, you look positively radiant. I'm radiant about my sufferings. Most gladly, I am radiant. I take pleasure. You're kidding, right? I mean, that sounds impossible. But you see how this text is tying all of this together. When you realize that the Lord is giving you emotional grace, and that you're going to look back at these things, if somebody was going to write your biography, you know what they would not write about? What you had for breakfast today. You know what they would write about? When you stood unflinching in the face of hardship and you trusted the Lord and you were still so pleasant about it, that's what makes a biography. Absolutely, that's what makes a biography in heaven. And that's what Paul's saying. I'm glad. I'm radiant about this. This is my finest hour. This is what I was born for. This is why they're going to talk about me 2,000 years from now. Most gladly, I take pleasure. I feel emotionally lucky and happy about my suffering because these add to my triumph. This is my finest hour, right? So that's why these verses that you sometimes don't like very much occur in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Why? Because your suffering is your finest hour. This is what the biographies are talking about. This is it. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things. Not for all things, not like if you're in a 6x6 cell in a Japanese World War II prison, sentenced to death. You don't give thanks for that, right? Yes, you do. This is your finest hour. This is why we know who this missionary is. If she didn't go to the 6x6 cell in a Japanese prison camp, we wouldn't know who she was. This is her finest hour. I am glad. I radiate. I have pleasure in this. This is what I was born for. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That's the fruit of our lips giving thanks. So these weird texts about being thankful in hardship is because this is your finest hour. This is it. Bill Bright, well-known Christian leader, years ago had a young lady come into his office. She is an emotional wreck. She says, I haven't been well now for several months. My best friend and I were coming back from an engagement party. This guy, oncoming traffic, came into our lane. I swerved to get out of the way. And I drove us right into a telephone pole, and my best friend died. She had been to psychiatrists, psychologists, ministers, anybody she could think of for counseling. And she told Bill Bright, if you can't help me, I wonder if I'm even going to be sane. She hasn't been sleeping. Everything is a wreck. So he talks to her about Romans 8:28, which you know very well. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. He says, can you believe that the Lord could somehow work this together for something good? She said, yeah. Went over to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Could you thank the Lord that the accident happened and your friend died? She says, how can I thank God when I've experienced such a tragic loss? He says, I know it will be difficult. It may seem ridiculous at first. But will you pray and tell God that you trust him and give thanks in everything, even though your heart is breaking? So she did right there in his office. She also went home with the assignment to keep doing that, you know, to concentrate her focus on that sort of thing. Next day, they meet again. And a young lady tells Bill Bright, last night I slept without medication for the first time since the accident. And this morning when I awakened, my heart was filled with praise and thanksgiving to God. I just cannot understand it. When you're going through suffering, Paul says, oh, you know what I think about that? I gladly go through the suffering. I radiate about it. I take pleasure in it. This is my finest moment. And that's why you can be thankful. Not only thankful, but joyful. You feel lucky. You feel joyful. because it's your finest moment. So that's why Philippians 3:1 says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Like, no, I don't want to rejoice. I want to face this horrible experience and somehow ease my way back into a normal frame of emotions. And the Lord says, well, let's just skip a lot of those steps and start rejoicing right now. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say it in case you didn't get it the first time, rejoice. And by the way, all of those are commands. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, command, rejoice evermore, which means always. James 1:2, to put a finer point on it, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations. So when you go and say, okay, I'm going to count a lot of things joy. I'm going to rejoice at a lot of things, but not my sufferings. And James says, no, you have it exactly wrong. What you're really going to do is you're going to count it all joy. How much joy? All joy when the sufferings come. I think that's absurd. That's ridiculous. Why would anybody do that? Because that is your finest hour. It's what your biography was for. It shows that you are more than normal. You're more than natural. You're supernatural. You have come to the place now where your life is really going to matter, where you're going to show your love for God. And do you think that you're going to outlove God? When you have shown your love for God, that'll be a waste of time. Do you think? You've shown your love and loyalty to God. Now he's going to bring that back on you in eternity with special rewards and privileges and benefits. This is your moment. You're going to show God your love. You're going to show the evil spirits your love. You're going to show the saints your love. This is what you were born for. So James says, count it how much joy? All joy. When? When you're in the worst of times. Romans 5:3 has exactly the same language as our text today, doesn't it? Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. We radiate about these hardships. We're just radiant about them all because we know that there's hope here. And by the way, when you start to lose your joy, your thankfulness, your feelings of being lucky, you correct that by returning your focus to where it belongs. So, for example, Philippians 4:8, whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good reputation, if there's anything virtuous, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. Return your thoughts. You know, I'm just wallowing in my misery. No, no, no. Return your thoughts to the super intelligence of God, the super love of God. Get back where you belong. This is your finest hour. Don't fall apart now. 2 Corinthians 4:16, we do not faint. We don't faint because we do not look at the things that are temporary and external, but at the things that are permanent, eternal. And so we don't faint. See, focus. It's always about the focus. Don't sit there thinking, oh, I'm so awful because I crashed into the telephone pole and my friend died and life is so awful. Don't stay there. Return your focus. Do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Do not look at things that are temporary. Look at things that are eternal. This is your chance to do something that is biography worthy. This is where it comes. So perform well. Romans 5:3 again. We glory, we radiate in these tribulations. Why? Oh, because we know something. We know that all this brings together hope. Confidence in the future, the Lord is going to work it all out, and hope never will leave us human. Oh, I'm so disappointed I trusted God. What a fool I was to trust God. Hope never makes you ashamed. You're going to be so glad you trusted God. Bethany Hamilton, you know her, surfer who was attacked by the shark and lost her arm. She says, I wasn't mad at God. I trusted he was in control and had a better plan and would do what he always does. Redeem. Isn't that great? Oh, I could just hate myself. I'm miserable. The world stinks. No, no, no. God always redeems these things. Thankfulness changed the course of my life. When you feel frustrated, disappointed, fearful, or simply whiny about something, stop yourself in your tracks and name something in the moment or situation that you are thankful for. Watch how choosing to focus, don't you love that? Choosing to focus on what you are thankful for can positively alter your mind, uplift your relationships, beautify the moment, and possibly even remove the actual obstacle you're facing. Let gratitude be your habit and focus on it daily. Amen. My grace is sufficient for you. Don't think that your tragedy is the end of the story. This is where your triumph begins. This is where you overcome. This is what biographies are made of. And just very briefly here, I have to remind you that getting this emotional strength depends on you. Several times in this series, we've had to remind you that even though grace is undeserved favor, if you want to get grace at the throne of grace, for example, you're going to have to pray. If you don't go to the throne, you don't get the grace. Here we find if you want this emotional grace, you're going to have to humble yourself. Notice that this whole context is humility. Paul says, unless I should be exalted above measure, because I've been given so many insights from God, revelations. There was given to me this thorn in the flesh, some kind of a physical sickness, disfiguring. Maybe he was ugly, or maybe he had a disability. Maybe he had to have shaky hands or something. We don't know. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to beat me. My suffering makes me feel like I'm taking a beating. And this, lest I should be exalted above measure. A little redundant, right? Redundant for emphasis, to show you that this is all about humility. In verse 9, Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory, I radiate about my weaknesses, my setbacks, in order that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In order that. So you see, there's this connection. If I do not consider my infirmities, then I cannot have Christ's power. In order that the power of Christ may rest on me. So, if you want this emotional strength, you can't be cocky. You can't be dismissive of God. You can't be careless with your Christian life. I don't need God. My grace is sufficient for you. That's the promise of Jesus. But the question comes up, will you receive that grace? Do you even think you need it? A little boy was asked, why do you only pray for the Lord to keep you safe at night? He said, in the day, I don't need the Lord. That's where most of us live. I don't need the Lord. If I need him, I'll ask him. Well, if that's your approach, you're going to find that the Lord's emotional graces don't come to you very well. Because you have to receive this grace, thinking that you need it in the first place. Johnny Erickson Tata, you remember? She was paralyzed in a diving accident, right? 11 years later, she's rereading her book, which is called A Step Further. And she looks at the introduction. In the introduction, she says, I noticed that I said, oh, I'm still paralyzed, but I'm no longer depressed. She just made a film about her life with the Billy Graham Organization. And in making that film, she went through a terrible period of dark depression. And as she read those words in a book that she had previously written, you know, oh, I'm no longer depressed, she thought, oh, I was so cocky. Why did I say that? She says, I smiled at the confidence with which I penned that phrase. Little did I realize then that the depression would one day hit me again so hard, and I cannot presume that it will never return. I called my editor and asked her to delete that line in the next printing of the book. You see, there's no place for cockiness here. You have to say, I need you, Lord. I do need you. And if you don't think you need him, then you don't get the emotional grace. And so that's how that works. Jeannie Price wrote the Unshackled broadcast. She had become a Christian. And she was already a professional writer. She became a Christian, started writing professionally for Christian ministries, especially the Unshackled radio broadcast scripts. And she went into a terrible depression. And in hindsight, she looked back and she said, why did this happen to me? Her depression was so severe that she even wondered if there was a God in heaven anymore. She said, one day, when all seemed so well, this is where it started. One day, when all seemed so well, as I sat writing at my desk, my telephone rang. And at the other end of the wire was a most interesting voice that said, I just wanted to tell you that I think Unshackled is a writing masterpiece. And she said, and out of this, the darkness came. Flattery. She believed it. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, but maybe you don't even think you need grace, right? So Paul says, I glory in my nothingness, in my inadequacies, so that the power of Christ will rest upon me. And if I don't feel good about being a weakling, if I don't admit to being a weakling, then the power of Christ does not rest upon me. So you see, it's all about humility. Your weakness is not a problem in the service of Christ. Even if you're very ill, very poor, or very criticized, that's not a problem. No problem. The Lord can use you just fine. What is a problem is self-reliance, self-assurance, self-confidence, self-importance, self-promotion. These are deal breakers. If you quit glorying in your infirmities, now the power of Christ cannot rest upon you. It's all about saying, I am a weakling. I accept that. I face that. I am an emotional weakling. And then the power of Christ comes. Only when I'm weak and admit it does the power of Christ work in me without hindrance. And to confess that I'm inadequate and mistake prone is actually to invite grace. When I quit saying I am inadequate, when I quit needing grace, then the grace quits coming. You have to admit it. You have to go to the Lord with that idea. So here's our conclusion. There is a grace, a wonderful grace that lifts and inspires a person's emotions in a supernatural way. How wonderful. So that we can face suffering gladly, with radiance, as a pleasure. Suffering, mind you. What a wonderful grace. But this grace is disqualified, or you are disqualified from this grace, if you exalt yourself. And so we have a warning. And with the warning, one thing is absolutely for sure, that is the grace that adequately strengthens our emotions. That's a beautiful thing.